Beautiful, beautiful day that God has blessed us with. That on the first day of the week we could assemble together in a fashion like this to be able to worship God in spirit and truth. Got a good number assembled, even though we have several that are gone traveling and sick. Still have a good crowd this morning. Appreciate you being here. And I'm always thankful for an opportunity that I have that I can stand before anybody and open up the most important book that has ever been written, and that is the Bible, because it's God's Word. Again, I appreciate you being here, and I'm certainly grateful and happy to be with you. I want to keep reminding you, I want you to come to preacher training to be here before we know it. And it'll be the first full week of June. Got a good number that signed up already. I think we're at 27, 28, and men from a lot of different places. Brother Juan Canelo will plan to be here as well, and so I know you'll be happy to see him again, and he's excited about coming. He sent our registration flyer to Australia because he does some work there. Maybe we'll have some guys come from there. I don't know. But I hope that you come. I want you to be there and participate in that and learn all you can as we think about growing and learning better how to preach God's Word and teach it to others. I want to talk for just a little while this morning about a simple phrase as I wrote on the board, "When Jesus." It's a phrase that occurs 55 times in the Bible, 55 times in the New Testament, all of which are in the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 55 things that you could think about as you read through what the Bible says, "When Jesus." I want to share with you 10 this morning. Outlines look like they're gone in the back, but if you want a copy of it, I'll make you a copy. But a lot can be learned as we think about when Jesus. The first one I want us to think about is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, and in verse 28. Ray did a very good job in reading the scripture reading from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And that section, the Sermon on the Mount, ends in verse 28 when the Bible says, when he had finished these sayings, they were astonished at his saying or at his teaching, because he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes or the Pharisees. When Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished. They hadn't heard teaching like Jesus did, because he taught them as one that had authority. And truly, Jesus has authority. He had authority when he was on the earth, and then he has authority, all authority powers being given unto him, because he expressed that in Matthew 28 verse 18, all power. That word power means authority. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, he commissioned the apostles to go into all the world and teach the gospel to every creature. Matthew 28 and Mark chapter 16. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You know the next three words? Hear ye him. I want you to listen to what I say, but I don't want you to believe it simply because I say it, because I don't have authority. The Lord does. And his authority has been expressed in his New Testament that he is a testator of. Hebrews chapter 9 and 10 talks about that. And so we must listen to what Jesus says. We are to do all things by the authority of Christ. Whatsoever you say or do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by him. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 17. And the reason for that is expressed in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 23. For he is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. And so us being members of his body, the church, we've got to listen to what the head says and do what the Lord says for us to do. Not some part or few, but all things by his authority. When Jesus had ended these sayings, they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. But also I think about a statement in Matthew 16, of which I just recently did some teaching on, so hopefully you've not forgotten it, and you probably have it committed to memory. But in Matthew 16 verse 13, the Bible says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? By the way, if you were asked that this morning, how would you say or answer that question? Who do you say Jesus is? Most of you have obeyed the gospel, so you know that he's the Son of God. And Peter expressed that in Matthew 16:16 when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Except we believe that He is the Son of God, heaven will never be our home. John 8 and in verse 24. When Jesus, number 3, came into Peter's house, all of these, and there's 55 times again that the phrase "when Jesus" is used in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so there's a lot of things that you can learn. And here we're learning when Jesus came into Peter's house. Well, preacher, what's the point? Peter's wife's mother, his mother-in-law, lay sick of a fever. And the Lord healed her. And that teaches us that Jesus had the ability, the power, to do miracles. And a lot of other passages talk about that. In fact, in John chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says that there was a ruler of the Jews, Nicodemus by name, who came to Jesus by night. Why he came to the Lord by night, I don't know. Some say, well, he worked the day shift. Well, he was afraid of the Jews. I don't know why Nicodemus came to the Lord by night. Now, when we start speculating, that's when men get divided. But when we just simply stay with the text, when did he come to the Lord by night? We're all in unity on that. But anyway, he came to the Lord and he said, "Good Master, I know," or Rabbi, that is to say teacher, "we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." The very miracles that the Lord did testify to the fact of who he was. In fact, remember the teaching that we did a number of years ago now, from the book of John, I did a little workbook for you, John, Evidences of Belief. Many times when people saw the miracles that Jesus did, they believed as a result of the miracle because they saw the miracles that Jesus did. "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And in Acts chapter 2, and in verse 22, when Peter began the gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, probably one of the shortest introductions to a gospel sermon you'll ever hear. "You men of Israel, hear these words." And then he started his sermon. "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by many miracles and wonders which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Jesus did miracles. God did them through Jesus, and they were aware of them. And then I think about Acts chapter 10 and in verse 38 when the Bible says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." How was he able to do that? Because God was with him. And that's how Nicodemus, again, would say, just for emphasis' sake, I pointed out to you, "No man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him." That's why. God was with him. And they testified to who he was when Jesus came into Peter's house. Now here's one free of charge I'll throw in. When Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 1 that he's writing to elders, and he says, "I'm also an elder," he was qualified to be an elder in part because he was a married man. And we know that from the reading that I just gave you in the book of Matthew chapter 8 verse 14, because his mother-in-law was sick. Therefore, he was married. And that's why he qualified to be an elder. He was not an unmarried man. Now, the Catholic Church would have him celibate, but that's not so. The Bible teaches against that. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, I'll qualify that. The Bible does not teach against a man remaining single. That's not the point that I'm making. Paul was single. But to say that Peter was a single man is not so. But also, number 4, a passage I think just makes so many good points is found in Mark chapter 2. I think I recently included this in a sermon, if I remember right. So much so many rather, people had came out to hear the Lord, that when a man that was paralyzed wanted to be brought to the Lord that he might be healed, they couldn't get him in the door. And had to go up and break apart the roof to let the man down in the midst where Jesus was. The Bible says in Mark chapter 2 and in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith. I think when I did teach on that recently, I used that to show you that faith must be expressed. It's not merely just saying, I believe that Jesus is real. I believe that God is real. I believe that He's a Savior. But it is expressed in our action. You agree with that? The faith that saves is the faith that obeys, Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He moved when God warned him. That's faith. Abraham was told to go out and he went out. That's faith. Abraham offered his son on an altar. That's faith. By faith, the children of Israel marched around the walls of Jericho and the walls fell down. That's faith. It's not just, I believe, Lord. Remember Nehushtan? Which means a piece of brass. The story behind that was God had told the people, if you look upon this serpent on a pole, if you're bitten of a snake and you look upon this serpent on a pole, you'll live. God had sent out fiery serpents among the people and they died. Numbers chapter 20, chapter 21. Paul writes about that to those at Corinth as an example to us. But anyway, he sent the snakes out among the people. The snakes bit people and many of them died. But God said, you take a serpent, you put it on a pole. A brass serpent, you put it on a pole, and if you look upon it, you'll live. Now suppose I said, I believe that I'll live if I do that. But I'm going to go into my tent because faith alone is enough. I believe what God said about it. But I don't go out and look. Probably died. It would have been enough just to simply say, I believe that God will do what He says. I believe that I can be healed. We've got to express that in doing what God says to do. So when you come to James chapter 2, that's the very point that James is going to make. When in James chapter 2 and in verse 14, he begins to say what? That the prophet, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? He's not talking about works of the flesh. He's not talking about works of the Old Testament law. He's not talking about works, the unfruitful works of darkness. He's not talking about boastful works. He's not talking about works of righteousness. He's talking about doing what God said to do. That's the point. If it's not expressed, it's a dead faith. What doth the profit? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what did it profit? Express your, what you say, express it. That's the point that he's making. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. James 2 and in verse 17, yea, a man may say, I have faith, or you have faith, and I have works, I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. A lot of people believe that there is one God. And James says you do well when you believe that there is one God. But you can't stop there. The Holy Spirit didn't stop there, so I'm not going to stop there. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And then he uses two examples to show that. That's Abraham and Rahab. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered his son Isaac upon the altar? You see then how that by faith, by works rather, his faith was made perfect. Faith wrought with his works. The scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as a body without the spirit is dead, even so faith without works is dead also. You can't get around James' teaching, James 2, 14 through 26, and not see the point that faith without works is a dead faith. And we're not saved by a dead faith, but a living faith. Someone has once said, now it stuck with me, that one might as it would be just as well off to try to ride a dead horse to Texas as he would a dead faith to heaven. You got to obey. When Jesus saw their faith, Mark 2 and then verse 5. Mark 16, 9. When Jesus was risen on the first day of the week, the resurrection of the Lord is recorded in every account of the gospel in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1 and Mark 16 and Luke 24 and John chapter 20 talks about the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. If I were to ask you what was accomplished in Jesus rising from the dead, what would you say? Well, he overcame death. He fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. By the resurrection of Christ, we can be saved. You see, without the resurrection of Christ, there would be no resurrection in a spiritual sense and at the end. Paul deals with that in 1 Corinthians 15. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, your faith is vain. We are false witnesses. Those that have died in the Lord are perished. Why? Because they wouldn't be resurrected to life. So Paul deals with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And spiritually, if there was no resurrection of the Lord from the dead, it would do you no good to be baptized into the death of Christ. Because when you're baptized in the death of Christ, you arise to walk in newness of life. You're buried with Him in baptism. And like as Christ raised from the dead, you arise to walk in newness of life. But if He didn't rise from the dead, why be baptized? Would do nothing. And Peter nails it down in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, that because of the resurrection of Christ, baptism saves. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, 1 Peter 3:21. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of God, good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It saves by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know what else is accomplished by the fact that Jesus rose from the dead? According to Romans chapter 1 verse 4, by the resurrection, Jesus declared to be the Son of God with power. A lot was accomplished by the Lord raising from the dead. And I think sometimes we don't appreciate all the things the Bible points out. Came along with Him rising from the dead. But also number 6. Jesus was asked by a young ruler upon one occasion, what must I do, what good thing shall I do that I might have everlasting life or life eternal? And Jesus responded to that in Luke 18. Keep the commandments. I've kept these things from my youth up. What do I lack? Jesus said, one thing thou lackest. Go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. What would you have done? Now think about what you had, and you want eternal life, and this man wanted eternal life, wanted to know what he had to do, and he went to the right place, he went to the right source with the right question. Now think about what you had. If the Lord told you, here's what you're lacking. Yes, you went to church service your whole life. And you've listened to a lot of gospel sermons. And you've honored your father and your mother. But here's what you lack. Go home and sell everything you have. Distribute it to the poor. And then come follow me. What would you have done? What would I have done? You got some things that are precious to you at home? Some things you think, I don't know if I could part with that. Go and sell all that thou hast and give it away. The man went away sorrowful. because he had many possessions or great possessions. My point is in Luke 18:24, when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, then he told the disciples, how heartily can a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven? It's not the riches that would keep them out. It's their love for the riches. 1 Timothy chapter 6 talks about that. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The Lord said in Luke 12:15, beware and take heed of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. I think about Psalm 49 and in verse 10. Or 16 and 17. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. It's akin to a statement that's made in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, and in verse 15. When the Bible says, as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. Job knew as much when he wrote, when he stated as recorded in Job 1 verse 21. Naked came I forth from my mother's womb. I brought nothing into this world, and I shall carry nothing out, he said. Job 1:21. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Cannot take it with us when we go. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. That's where our interest is. That's where our interests are, rather. That's what we strive for, look toward, press toward, are the things unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. 1 Corinthians 4 and in verse 16. But then as you think about when Jesus, in John chapter 6, I told you 1 Corinthians, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse or 4 and in verse 18, on why we look not at things which are seen but at unseen. In John 6:15, when Jesus perceived that they would come and take him and make him a king by force, he departed out from among them. Jesus said to Pilate in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then will my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but my kingdom is not hence. He never came to this earth to be made an earthly king over an earthly kingdom. Now there's no doubt that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. Revelation 17 verse 14 talks about that. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. No doubt about that. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Acts 2 and in verse 36. But he's never going to reign over an earthly kingdom. When he comes again, and he will. Sometimes we sing the great invitation hymn, when Jesus comes. I was going to ask Jacob to lead that for an invitation. I forgot. But nonetheless, when Jesus comes, I like the one you picked out, by the way. This world is going to be destroyed. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall dissolve and pass away, rather, and the earth shall dissolve and elements will burn with fervent heat. Number 8. When Jesus was glorified. In John 12 and in verse 16. When I think about the Lord being glorified, I can't help but to think about the Lord's prayer in John chapter 17. Because he prayed about being glorified. Some believed when he was glorified, but in John chapter 17, verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lift up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. By the way, Our actions in this life are to bring glory unto God. Let men see your good works, that they may glorify your heavenly Father which is in heaven. Matthew chapter 5. Whether we eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. How did Jesus glorify the Father on the earth? Same way you do, keeping the commands of God. Jesus said as much. That's why he came. I mean, it is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, which the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Number 9. When Jesus knew his hour was come, the words of John 13, and in verse 1, Jesus knew the purpose that he came to this earth for. There's no doubt about that. He talked about the purpose that he came. He even talked to the disciples about the fact that he was going to be taken from them. And John 4:34, as I just mentioned just a moment ago, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. The tender age of 12, as recorded in the book of Luke, he said, I must be busy about my Father's business. That's good advice. We need to be busy about our Father's business. Last point. When Jesus, I appreciate that Thomas read the crucifixion of the Lord as he presided over the Lord's table this morning, the Lord's Supper. When he received the vinegar, he yielded or gave up the ghost, John chapter 19 and in verse 30. Jesus died that we might live, the words of 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 15 says as much. He died and we can live with him. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 10, when Paul was writing to the church of Christ at Thessalonica, and encourage him to be steadfast and to do what God would have him to do. He wrote these words in 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 10. Talking about Christ who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, in other words, whether we live or die, we should live together with him. He gave up the ghost. He died, making a way for us to have eternal life. When Jesus, there's 10 points out of the 55 that you can find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I encourage you to go home, maybe look that up. Take a concordance out, look those words up, and you'll have all 55. And you can go through and make a good study. But should you be in our midst this morning? Not a Christian, I just made mention to you the fact that Jesus died that we could live, have eternal life. You want to go to heaven and obey the gospel by hearing it, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, and being baptized for the remission of sins. That's how they became a Christian in the first century. That's how you do it today. And that's how you'll do it for years to come until the world is no more. But most of you have done that, but maybe there are some things amiss in your life that you need to make correction of in a public way. You have opportunity to do that. It's just a convenient time to do that. And by the way, I don't encourage you to wait till Sunday to make correction of things in your life. Sunday may never come. It's just a convenient time to do that. And should there be things that you need to take care of by repenting of it and making confession unto God in prayer, you can do that. We'll pray with you and for you that God will forgive you and restore you to faithfulness. And you can go on your way with the salvation or the joy of God's salvation renewed in your life today. And nobody will. I say it in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9.
There's danger and delay. And I've made the study so many times before, it bears repeating. Tomorrow may not come. Yesterday is gone. And if you're going to do anything for the Lord, it must be done today. So don't delay. Come right now.